Our second reading this morning is from Psalm 72. Let us listen together for God's word. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to a king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. May the mountains yield prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the needy and crush the oppressor. May he live while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may righteousness flourish and peace abound until the moon is no more. For he delivers the needy when they call, the poor and those who have no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May all nations be blessed in him. May they pronounce him happy. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May his glory fill the whole earth. Amen and amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we ask that as we hear your word, that we might also, by the power of your Spirit, hear your voice. Speak to us afresh this morning that we might know how best to serve and to follow you. Amen. Over the Thanksgiving holiday, when my family was not dealing with illnesses of many kinds, we went to see the new Disney movie, Moana, a wonderful story, and it features a young girl. It's set in the Pacific Islands, somewhere gorgeous and warm and sunny, and it features a young girl named Moana, and the essential plot is that she is chosen by the ocean to save her people from this growing darkness, and then the story follows from there. And thinking, as I have been during Advent, about the nature of God's Messiah, Jesus, I couldn't help but notice the fact that so many movies feature a chosen one. Moana was an example of that, but there are so many, from Luke Skywalker to Harry Potter to Kung Fu Panda. There are countless examples of a chosen one, the story of an unlikely hero who will rise up to save the people, to save the day, to do this or to do that. It's a trope in Hollywood that is so common. And I think because it's so common, we often read that into the story of Jesus when we think of what it means that Jesus is God's Messiah. Now, as Marcus shared on my behalf last week, the word Messiah in Hebrew simply means anointed. And when Israel first began to have kings, starting with Saul and then David after him, a prophet of God would anoint the person as king. And so Messiah was simply an adjective to describe what had taken place, that this person was God's anointed one. But then David received a special promise from God in these words: "Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." A wonderful promise to David and his descendants. But there was, of course, a problem. David was ruling a united kingdom of Israel. Solomon, his son, ruled a united kingdom of Israel. And then, after that, everything fell to pieces. The kingdom was divided to the north and to the south. And in the generations that followed, first the northern kingdom, then the southern kingdom, were conquered. The thrones gone. The rule of David in Jerusalem gone. The promise gone. This is a big problem for those relying on the promise to David that one of David's line would sit on the throne in Jerusalem forever. And so is born the expectation that an anointed one, just as the kings of old were anointed, another new anointed one in David's line would come and sit on the throne in Jerusalem, a Messiah. And this expectation takes what is probably its final Old Testament form in the book of Daniel, one of the latest texts of the Old Testament, where it says this, "As I watched in the night visions, I saw one like a human being coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient One and was presented to him. To him was given dominion and glory and kingship, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingship is one that shall never be destroyed." Someone is coming to fulfill that promise that was made to David. God will make good on that promise that someone will, that this line, this throne will endure forever. Now, the expectations of who this person was and what this person exactly would do were all over the map. There was very little agreement about who this Messiah would be. But in general, they were expecting this person to throw off the yoke of Roman oppression, to kick Rome out of Jerusalem. They were expecting this person to reestablish the throne of David there and to restore the people of Israel religiously, culturally, politically, to restore Israel as God's people. Which brings us then to the oracle of Isaiah, the one that we heard earlier. You heard it last week. We will hear those words each week of Advent. And these words are so memorable, in part thanks to Handel and his beautiful musical work, but also because they give a full scope, a full picture of who this coming person would be, except that Isaiah never uses that word Messiah in describing this wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In its historical context, Isaiah was probably writing around the time of the birth of Hezekiah, the son of King Ahaz. Ahaz was a failed king in Judah. His time was up. He had done poorly. And so there was new hope surrounding the birth of this son, Hezekiah, who, as it turns out, would become a good king. And so Isaiah is perhaps engaging in a little bit of exaggeration as he's describing the prospect of this new king, the hope that Israel has in this child who has been born. This coming ruler is expected now to do everything perfectly. Everything that a ruler should do, this one will do. This is part hope for Israel and their future, and part royal propaganda, encouraging people to think well of this new king. It reminds me a little bit of the election season that has recently ended, this 18-month-long process where the candidates, in one way or another, I think it's safe to say, are styling themselves as a kind of Messiah, the one who is chosen by the primary process or whatever, the one who is chosen and the only one who can solve our nation's problems. And as the season wears on, the rhetoric of support moves more and more toward an unconditional, unqualified praise of this candidate. We move in this direction of seeing these people in a messianic role, coming to solve our big problems. But despite the bold expectations that Isaiah and others had for Hezekiah, eventually he falls short. As Trump will, as Clinton would have, as every human ruler does. And so these words of Isaiah take on a much bigger, deeper meaning than referring to one king in Israel's history. Instead, they come to be emblematic of what God is going to do for God's people. God is going to send an anointed one, a Messiah, a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Awesomeness. So last week we talked about the wonderful counselor, which speaks of the Messiah as one who will rule with justice, with fairness, who will create a political and social order that allows all people to flourish. And to expect and wait for this wonderful counselor is also to expect the kingdom that he brings with him, the kingdom of God. And this week we turn to that second title, Mighty God. To return one more time to the election, there was a catchphrase that Trump was fond of using in his campaign speeches. He talked a lot about winning. And he wasn't referring to winning the election, but he was using that word to speak of success, that winning, there would be a lot of success. And my favorite quote of his was this. He says, "We will have so much winning if I get elected that you may get bored with winning." Winning is something a leader is expected to do. Winning, success, is something even in the ancient world that a king is expected to do in every aspect of a nation's life, from a prosperous system of agriculture to a successful economy and relationships with surrounding kingdoms, and above all, military might. So for Isaiah to proclaim the coming Messiah as mighty God is moving, is hinting in this direction. A military commander. One author compares this title, Mighty God, to our modern title of Commander in Chief. This one, above all else, will establish security through strength, through force. Mighty God. A good king equals lots of winning. And we like winning, don't we? I never cease to be surprised by how my children, as they get older, are always capable of turning anything into a contest. It's the vegetables at the dinner table. It's the first one to notice this or to say this or to guess this. And if they can't create a new contest to engage in, then they'll always revert back to the old standbys of a staring contest or a thumb war. There's always something so that they can measure themselves up against each other. Always a contest, but we grown-ups have matured. We've grown past all of this childish comparison with one another and needing to see how we measure up against one another. We like winning, don't we? Israel was in desperate need of some winning. Israel was in desperate need of some protection, some security, some strength. At the time Isaiah was writing, the armies of Babylon are practically surrounding Jerusalem. The threat of that army had become existential for Israel. And they needed a sense of strength in the face of it. They fear the loss of their identity, their religion, their culture, their capital, Jerusalem, and, of course, their throne. Everything seems to be on the line. They are in desperate need of a victory. And so Isaiah, in this context, names the Messiah as Mighty God. Mighty God. Now, we tend to focus on the second word, God. And to see in that Jesus' divine status, His relationship to God the Father, His role in the Trinity. But in the ancient world, it was a normal thing to refer to a king as God or as divine, of course, in a lesser sense than God. But still, to think of a king as divine in some way or another, this was perfectly normal. I think Isaiah wants us to focus on that word, mighty, because a king is someone who comes in strength. And so this coming Messiah will come in strength. And He will be called Mighty God. Now, this is the expectation that makes Jesus hardest to recognize as the Messiah. More than anything else, we can see in Jesus the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the wonderful Counselor, but it's hard to see might in Jesus. Consider His life. He said, "Blessed are the meek." He said, "Do not resist an evildoer." He said, "Love your enemies." What kind of foreign policy would that make for? On Palm Sunday, He had the opportunity to ride triumphantly into Jerusalem to accolades and praises on a great horse of war, and He rode in on a donkey. And He went through His trial, His suffering, and His death without a word on His own behalf, without calling His followers to arms to His defense. Those who were there, and I think we still today might look at Jesus and say that He doesn't quite have the makings of a great commander in chief. When the real Messiah comes, He will come in strength. When the real Messiah comes, He will stand up to Rome. He will stand up to the bullies and the oppressors. When the real Messiah comes, He will show others that our God is more powerful. When the real Messiah comes, it won't look like this. Isaiah calls the Messiah Mighty God. A king in the ancient world was understood to be a carrier of some of the divine power that rightly belongs to God. That a king represents in some way the power of God present on earth. In a limited way, of course, but God's power present in that person. And so we see, as we name Jesus Mighty God, instead of getting caught up and worried about what that means theologically for Jesus as the Son of God, as divine, as a part of the Trinity, that's all wonderful and true. But let's think about that word mighty, because it's hard to apply that word to Jesus. Exactly how is God's power present in this Messiah who looks for all the world to be a weakling and a failure? We have to ask, what is the nature of divine power? Because this is where we always get tripped up. It's hard for us to shake the assumption that God's power will look an awful lot like human power. It's hard for us to shake the assumption or the feeling that we will know God's power when we see it, because we think it's going to look a lot like the power of this world. But Jesus shows none of the hallmarks of human power, none of the things that we might look to and say, there's power. We see none of that in the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus. We don't see human power present at all. Nevertheless, we try to shoehorn his life and his ministry into some kind of human idea of power. We say, yes, he looks weak, but one day God's going to get the last word. Maybe it's in a Revelation end time scenario when those horsemen come and wreak havoc on all of the wicked people in the world. Or maybe it's in the afterlife when God gets his vengeance on sinners who can spend eternity in hell. One way or another, God will get the last word. In a sense, what we're doing is we're saying that the God that we see in Jesus is not the same God that we see throughout the whole biblical story. That the God we see in Jesus is a kind of trick, a trap, to fool us into thinking that he's weak, but really God is strong. And we're going to see that strength poured out as wrath or something like that at the end. It's a bait and switch. It's a trap. This can't possibly be the nature of God. To show us in the flesh God's nature in Jesus. And then to turn it all upside down, to turn it all on its head and say, just kidding. Jesus is Mighty God. But not because he is mighty in the way that we look for things to be mighty. He is not powerful in the way that we look for people to be powerful, or even God for that matter. This is a good time, this season of Advent, to think about the nature of God's power. Because we are waiting for Jesus to come again. We are waiting for Jesus to bring the kingdom of God, to make it real, to finish the work that God has begun. We are waiting. And if we think we are waiting for something that looks like the power of this world, we will miss it completely. It will pass us by. What we are waiting for in this Messiah, what we are waiting for in this kingdom, what we are waiting for in naming the Messiah as Mighty God, is one who is coming with power, but not the sort of power that we expect. The one who comes with the power of God, the power to expose the weakness of human strength, the power to change our hearts and our lives, the power to turn this world upside down, and the power to bring about the kingdom of God. Let us pray. God, we call you Almighty. We name you as powerful. We ask for your strength in our lives. And yet we have such a feeble understanding of what your strength really is and what it looks like. And so open our eyes so that we may see what you are doing around us, so that we may see your power made perfect in weakness in our own lives and in this broken world. And so that we may be ready to see your kingdom when it comes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.